The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without deficit. You must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire among the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not cook the meat raw or cooked in water. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And then Numbers 9, verses 1 to 14. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, "We have become unclean because of a dead body, but why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or away on a journey, they may celebrate the Lord's Passover. They are to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They are to eat the lamb together with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must do so in accordance with its rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for the alien and the native born." That's our scripture reading.
Today we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's one of the two sacraments we have in our... Now, a sacrament is a different way of presenting the gospel of salvation. Sacraments are symbols, pictures that speak to us more powerfully than words. It's interesting to see how in the history of the Christian church, an enormous variety has developed with regards to the use of sacraments. Apparently in the New Testament it was not so exactly described how to do it, and therefore this whole variety came in. For instance, it is well known that there are different views about the meaning and the timing of baptism. But that's not our topic today. We are talking about the Holy Supper, and we want to do that in connection with the Passover celebration in the Old Testament. Now, I remember in Holland, there were many churches where everybody would attend church twice on Sunday. They didn't mind to sit under the preaching of the word. But on Lord's Supper Sunday, the picture was very different. Tables were set out, bread and wine were available, but there were hardly any guests. People were so afraid that they would eat and drink judgment upon themselves that they rather did not participate. In 1984, I moved with my family to South Africa. And there we found lots of churches with heaps of members, but with little attendance on Sundays. But when once in 3 months the Lord's Supper was celebrated, the car parks were full. Extra services were organized to make sure everybody who wants to celebrate the Lord's Supper was served that day. Now, I'm not going to make an evaluation of that phenomenon this morning. But still, the enormous difference between the Dutch tradition, or part of the Dutch tradition, and the South African one is striking. And that brings us to the question, how important is it to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Obviously, many people in Holland thought they could do without it and would be wise to do without it. And many people in South Africa, they believed they could do without the preaching, but they couldn't do without the Lord's Supper. So it brings us to the question, how important is it to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Do you have to participate if you're a Christian? Or are you free to make no use of it? With this point, we touch a little bit on the same question that we discussed last week when we preached from Numbers 6. We've been, for those who haven't been here, we've been preaching through the book of Numbers for some 4 weeks now. And we were talking last time about a Nazarite. And a Nazarite would take on upon himself certain obligations for a certain period. Nobody had to do it. It was totally voluntary. But on the other hand, once you had committed yourself to do it, there are all kinds of duties to fulfill. And that is a common line in the Bible. You don't have to make a vow of any kind to the Lord. But once you've done that, God will see to it that you keep it. A faithful God wants faithful and trustworthy followers who do not break their word. I believe in our life with the Lord, freedom and commitment go hand in hand. Our relationship with God is not based on obligations, on laws and rules to submit to. It is based on freedom. But it is the freedom of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And such a love will lead to commitment. Now we find this whole mechanism illustrated in the way that the Lord deals with the celebration of the Passover in Israel. And the point is that Passover is a celebration of freedom received. And at the same time, we find that the Lord made this celebration of freedom a compulsory thing. Even on the sanction of death, we read in the last verses this morning. It says you'll be cut off from God's people if you don't participate. Now that's something, isn't it? So our theme for the sermon is, celebrate the Passover as a reminder of your freedom. In the beginning of chapter 9, which is our text for today, the people of Israel are in their last month before their departure from Mount Sinai. They've been there for almost a year. And in a few weeks' time, they will be leaving there for their long journey through the desert towards the promised land. And you can imagine that everybody is busy with preparations for it. The tabernacle has to be finished. The different tribes have to get organized. The Levites and priests have to be instructed to do their work. The gifts for the opening of the opening ceremony of the tabernacle has to be collected and presented, etc. So you can imagine everybody is busy in this last month they have at Mount Sinai. And no one seems to think of the first anniversary of their exodus from Egypt. They may know, well, it's about a year ago, but they feel at this moment there is no time for a celebration yet, though the Lord had commanded it a year ago. And they felt, well, what is it actually to celebrate at this point of time? They left Egypt, all right, but they are still in the desert. The land overflowing with milk and honey, where they each will have their own vine, is still far away. Will they ever get there? No, they feel not. Before the promise has turned into reality, we can celebrate our freedom. Next year, when we are there, then it may be time for a festive Passover. That's how they feel. But the Lord thinks differently. So we read the first one. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai. That's where they still are. In the desert. Now that's much more than a geographical indication. Because without that indication, we would have known anyway that's where they were. So it's more than a geographical indication. They are in the desert. They left the fertile land, Egypt, where the Nile River always carried water, the source of life. There was enough food in Egypt. That was never an issue there. But for a moment, they find themselves really in the desert. And all they have is God's promise. I'll bring you there. And on the way, I'll provide for all your needs. Water, bread, anything. That's all they have, this promise. And then they have to make this start with their millions of people. Can you imagine that Israel said, well, let's be realistic. Let's wait a bit with the celebration until at least this promise is fulfilled. Then we can see with our own eyes that the Lord has brought us to a better place indeed. And then we want to celebrate. But as I said, the Lord sees it differently. He says to Moses, this month will be a full year that you left Egypt. Therefore, go and celebrate a Passover as a proof that you trust me to do whatever I've promised to you. And then the Israelites do. Verse 5 tells, they celebrated the Passover in the desert at the appointed time in accordance with all the rules for it. Now, why was all this? Why did the Lord insist that they would celebrate now? And I can think of three reasons. The first reason is the Israelites themselves. They needed as an encouragement to strengthen their faith. See, the first Exodus and the first Passover from Egypt, that was a very impressive event, of course. While Israel celebrated the Passover, the angel of the Lord went through Egypt, killing all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And that last and final plague that had a double effect. And the first effect was this. Finally, Egypt's Pharaoh is persuaded that he has to let go the Israelites. And the second effect is this. This plague made a huge impact on Israel itself. They realized that only through the grace of God And by sticking to God's instructions regarding the Passover, they had escaped death. It was the power of the Lord that had brought them their freedom. Now the problem is, freedom is something you get very soon used to. In no time you take it for granted. And soon enough the excitement of new life and a new future peters out. And then they begin to focus on what they experience now. The hardships of life in the desert. See, faith in God and trust in the Lord will always be challenged in your life. Because that's where the opportunity is to grow closer to Him. For instance, Israel had been through the Exodus. With all that's happened, they had seen the mighty God, hand of God to save them. They had heard Him speak from Mount Sinai. But when Moses stayed away a little bit longer than expected, he stayed on the mountain for 40 days, they panicked. And they concluded, Moses has left us. What do we do now? Well, the solution was, let's make a golden calf to make sure that God doesn't drop us too here in the desert. That's how people reacted. And I fear we are no different, friends. We've been promised a heavenly Canaan by the Lord Himself. We have been given His Holy Spirit to live in us as an experienced reality, to encourage us to keep going in the faith. But while we are underway, our trust in God is constantly challenged. And when we experience the realities of life, we easily lose hope. Or the other way around. Our life can be so good for us in this world that we forget that as Christians, we still live in the desert. This world is not what we live for. We are strangers here. And we fix our eyes on Jesus as we follow Him, even in His sufferings. Now back to the Passover. We were still talking about the importance of celebrating it, and still about the first point, why it was so important for Israel themselves. Now when the father of the family had sacrificed a lamb and smeared the blood to the doorposts, the children should ask, Dad, why did you do that? And then he had to explain. During the last night in Egypt, all the firstborn of Egypt were slain, but no one of us. The blood of the Lamb protected us. We are a privileged people, God's very own, and we can always hide behind the blood of the Lamb so that God's wrath will never touch us. Same with that unleavened bread. Suddenly all that had leaven in it had to be removed from the house. It was only unleavened bread in the house. And children would ask, why do we do that? And then Dad had to explain again. Well, that's because we had to prepare for a journey through the desert. This is travel food that holds for a long time. And they would eat a plate of bitter herbs during Passover. And again the question came up, why? And it was explained to the children, to the family, this is a remembrance of the hard time in Egypt from which the Lord saved us. And we eat this lest we forget. See, we celebrate our freedom and it's a reminder of it. Now, do you recognize, friends, very similar elements actually in the celebration of our Lord's Supper? We have been bought free by Jesus Christ. By His blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. And therefore we are His own forever. But lest we forget, we need to be reminded in the Lord's Supper that our Lamb was sacrificed on the cross. That we find safety behind the blood of Jesus when God's wrath comes over this world. So we eat and drink some symbolic food to keep us going in the challenges of desert life. And the Lord's Supper celebration is Jesus' reminder to each of us that our future is not here. It's in the kingdom of His Father. So by insisting on Israel celebrating the Passover at this moment in the desert, the Lord reminds his people, I set you free. I've done that. But I will guarantee your safe arrival. All you need to do is believe my promises. And trust me, you are a liberated people. So that was the first reason why Israel had to celebrate the Passover. They needed it themselves as an encouragement to keep trusting the Lord for the future. And the second reason that the Lord insists on the celebration now is that he wants to be praised for what he does for them. Israel, and perhaps we too, was inclined to endless complaints and grumbles during their journey in the desert. And it showed their lack of faith, their lack of trust in God. Whereas God seeks a people filled with thankfulness and trust in him. And there's no greater joy for our Father in heaven than to see his children celebrate their liberation from bondage to sin and death. And it brings us to the third reason for celebrating this Passover. And it is done here because of us. We don't celebrate the Passover as Israel did. We are not liberated from Egypt. But we are freed from sin, from the power of sin, by a new act of liberation by God. God's own firstborn son was killed in order to save the life of his people, and his blood saved us from death. And that is what we have to celebrate time and again. And the Lord gave us the Holy Supper to do that. Not to focus us on Egypt, but to focus us on Calvary's cross, where Jesus has done it all once forever. And all we have to do is believe him and trust him. Now let's return to Numbers 9. So that was, the Lord commanded them to do it, and they did it, and they celebrated. They were going to celebrate it, and suddenly a problem arises. You find it in verse 6. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on the day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. Apparently, someone in the family had passed away. And then none of the members can partake in a religious ceremony for a certain time. Because you cannot be affected by death and then come into the presence of the living God. God wants to make a clear separation there. It was temporary, but he wanted to make that separation. So that means they have to miss out on this Passover celebration. But they have heard too, it's the Lord's command, you have to celebrate it. So what to do? Now verse 6 mentions that the very same day these people present themselves to Moses with their problem. Obviously they are serious about the situation. And they would really like to celebrate the Passover, but in these unfortunate circumstances, what do we do now? We are unclean indeed, but why should we be kept from celebrating? And they feel it too as a kind of injustice. They want to participate, but they can't. And then Moses' reaction, I find very interesting. Moses does not immediately know the answer to that question. And it shows that he is a humble man. He doesn't know everything, and he's not ashamed to admit that. So he said, let me go back with that question to the Lord to ask him. See, there will always be questions and situations in life for which we do not have a ready answer. And the way to go then is to go and consult the Lord. Not that we can do it in exactly the same way as Moses did. He could go to the tent and meeting and have direct access to God there, and he immediately received an answer. Now, we might need some more thinking and study and prayer and consultation to find out God's will so that we are at ease in our conscience for decisions we are going to make. But we should know we have access to the throne of grace in the same way Moses had. And somehow the Lord will provide us with his answer. It's also noteworthy to see that this specific problem about the Lord's Supper, or about the Passover, is placed in a broader context by the Lord. And the Lord said, well, there can be more legitimate reasons that you cannot partake of certain celebrations. You might be on a journey, for instance. Well, they had never thought of that. But of course, yes, that might happen in the future. Other things may hinder him. So this answer from the Lord helps us to get a handle on the problem we saw earlier, to get a right balance with regards to freedom and obligation in the service of the Lord. See, sometimes we think in the wrong way about these things. We can only think in terms of right or wrong, or in terms of rigid or slack. So, for instance, with regards to this Passover traveler, a rigid approach may be, well, make a rule that no one travels when Passover is due. You could make that rule, of course. And that's the way church often has solved this kind of problem. A rigid approach. A slack approach would be, well, if you happen to be away on the Passover celebration, well, so be it. Can't do a thing about it. But for the Lord, it's not like that. It is not an either-or situation. He said, celebrate it on the date with the whole community you belong to. That is the first, and that is a normal option. And make the most of it. But if there are valid reasons that you can't be there, no worries. Do it another time. Make sure that you make use of that alternative. Verse 11 and 12. Confirm that in that situation you are not allowed to develop your own kind of celebrations. You should not create a religion of your own where you adapt all the rules to suit yourself. Because people are inclined to do that, of course. If you are given some freedom to celebrate the Passover at your own time or at another time, you might be inclined to think, well, then it doesn't matter anyway how I do it. I can do it in my own time, in my own way. Beware for that approach. We can learn something here. We can learn, for the first place, that the Lord does not require a rigid approach. We don't bind each other to lots of rules and then create a spiritual jail for each other, where we keep each other prisoner. That's the end of all joy in church life if we do that. Freedom is an indispensable aspect of life for God's liberated people. But at the same time, being part of God's people has everything to do with love. And true love will always translate itself in commitment. You don't have to tell a loving mother who loves her baby that she is committed to look after her baby and to give the baby food at certain times and to give a fresh nappy at a certain time. You don't have to tell that. Of course he will do that. She's committed to that. Why? Love does that to you. So without commitment to the Lord, without commitment to the communion of saints, without commitment to our calling to spread the gospel in the world, we get nowhere. It's great to belong to God's people. And what a wonderful liberation we received in our deliverance by Jesus Christ. But don't put this heritage at risk by spiritual laziness, by not taking responsibilities where you ought to, by missing out on the opportunities for instruction and fellowship, because over time you will lose it all. Christian life is a battle, congregation. Don't forget that. Trust in the Lord and prepare for the battle. Put on your spiritual armor, as Paul the Apostle would put it. See, those two are going together. Don't say, well, I put my trust in the Lord, so therefore I don't need a spiritual armor. It doesn't work like that. The other way around doesn't work either. Say, well, I have my spiritual armor on, I don't need to trust the Lord because I'm in control of all this. It's all a matter of faith and love. But real faith and love take the warning seriously. make sure that you do whatever you have. So, is it compulsory to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is it compulsory to be faithful in coming together on Sundays? Is it compulsory to be involved in a growth group? And again, I say compulsory is not the right word, but you surely need it, because otherwise you are cutting off yourself from God's people and removing yourself from all the blessings that come in that community. Verse 13 says, with regards to the man who does not care to participate in the celebration, that man will bear the consequences of his sin. Now, the way that point is worked out in the Old Covenant, where someone may be actually killed for that, and the way that's worked out in the New Testament may be very different. But the principle is really no different. You will always bear the consequences of your own sin. That is a spiritual law that still stands. The Apostle Paul repeats it in his letter to the Galatians. He says this, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't be deceived, says Paul, by the devil or by yourself. You can deceive yourself. Don't think that your secret sins will have no consequences. They have. They to begin with, they set you on a path on the way out. A little bit initially, but you move away, and the end is destruction. You waste your life, whereas you had so many promises, and therefore repent. If you sinned, it's not the end of the story, but you can repent, return to the Lord, and enjoy doing what's good. Rejoice in having a free conscience. Sow to please the Spirit instead of sowing to grieve the Holy One who lives in you. And believe that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Your little daily victories over sin are applauded by angels in heaven who love to see God's children develop obedience to their Father. Keep doing it. Keep going. Don't lose sight of this spiritual law. Whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. See, through the Spirit, eternal life has entered your hearts already. So keep going under his guidance until you have reached the heavenly Canaan, the kingdom of the Father of your elder brother, Jesus. Through faith, you have all become sons of this heavenly Father who loves you and who delights in every little step you make towards maturity in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you have saved us from the house of slavery. Lord, we were all born slaves to sin. We were all born in the stronghold of Satan, who doesn't want to let us go, but likes to keep us there with him. And Lord, you have brought us free and redeemed us, and you have given us new life. Lord, help us to understand that and to believe that and subsequently to live it. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the Lord's Supper, that you are a holy God who wants to live with sinful people. But in order to be able to do that, we need protection. And the only protection we have is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Lord, help all of us to understand these things, to talk to one another about these things so that they become more and more a reality in our life. Lord, help us to change our enmity of you into love for you. Help us to change our natural hatred and indifference towards each other into love and care for one another. Lord, bring about that wonderful change in our life, this regeneration. May you make a new start in our life by granting us new life and by granting us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work powerfully amongst us. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that we all who have received this new life may live it to the full. That we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That we do not continue to sow in our flesh, in our sinful nature. But that we sow in the Spirit and do the things you want us to do. So that your blessing may become obvious, not only in our life, but in the life of the church, in the life of this country. And Lord, we pray that we may all grow in love and grace, and that we also may grow in commitment to the great cause of the kingdom of heaven, where you call us to come and where you call us to live. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.